Just kidding. How's everyone doing this morning? Everyone, welcome to the Arctic tundra, which is, I know some of you are probably still warm. How many of you are freezing? Okay, my fingers are blue, so this probably means that I'm cold. So, we are glad that you are here this morning. You get to have me this morning. We thank God for each and every one of you that is here. And we'll see if, oh, look, there we have the green background behind me. And so I think, oh, my Bible upside down, so that's going to make it harder to read. So this is my first time of trying to do my notes on my iPad instead of my little scribbled notes. So this might be, one thing, it's harder to lose my iPad, but I'm wondering if it'll be easier for me to lose my spot, as the case may be. So this is probably, or actually is going to be a two-part message. You will get part one today, and you will get part two on July 7th. So you're going to have to try to remember this for a while in your brain. And I'm going to have to walk to the back because I left my outline in the back. And apparently Mrs. Ferguson thinks I love the color pink, which I do, because all my outlines are on pink paper rather than other colors. So there we go. So much for paperless, right? I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. As I was preparing for this week, I started a message on I started a message on Tuesday, and by Friday evening, I realized that it would basically be the same message I had preached back in March. So yesterday morning, I changed to something different because you wouldn't want to necessarily hear the same thing over and over again. Although we learned last week that we need to be reminded how often?
A lot.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor, for remembering what you preached. Not good for the rest of us. So this week and then on the 7th, we're going to talk about a healthy body. And I'm basing this on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So why don't you go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God, and I have it up here in the ESV, which is the what I will be teaching from for the most part. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. Through the apostles and all who believed were gathered and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, it is often, if not always, the prayer of the men who teach here that it would be in your power and in your wisdom and not in our own. Lord, we do not want to be slick in our speech in the hopes of persuading by our own might. Holy Spirit, we rely upon you to persuade people. You give us direction. You help us in our studies, but you are the one with the power. Father, we pray that you would be honored today. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be magnified. Help me to get the words right. Lord, that I would not do any violence to the word. But also that we would make application. That this would not be a course that is simply audited and then left here when we're done, but that myself, my family, all of us would take it out into the world where we live and live it according to your purposes. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. So it should come as no surprise as we start that I'm not going to start with Acts chapter 2. I'm actually going to start in a couple other different places where we are going to see that we are indeed the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. I have them written down here, so I may be a little faster than some of you, that's okay. They're written down there, most of them. So 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 1:15-20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then verse 24 through 27 in Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the final verse there could be a message all in of itself. But what we have here is a picture that's very clear from Scripture that we are the body of Christ. Whether we consider ourselves individually, locally, nationally, or globally, we are all part of the Church of Christ if we are his children. If you think about the way your body is made, we have all sorts of little parts. We could go all the way down to the cellular level, and there are literally billions of cells in our bodies that make this one up. And that is the way that the body of Christ is. We have our part to play, and there are literally millions of parts. And so that we need to realize that the church of God, the body of Christ, is not made up only of young people. It is not made up only of old people. It is not only made up of attractive people or unattractive people. It is made up from people from every tongue and tribe and nation. Scripture is very clear that we are all a part of the body of Christ. Now, the reality is, just like with our human bodies, our bodies can be healthy or our bodies can be unhealthy. Back in January, I had an episode at work, and I thought I was pretty healthy. I was on my way on couch to 10K. I was about halfway to 5K and felt fine. But one morning in my office, suddenly one of my staff said, "You don't look so good." I said, "Well, not only do I not look good, I don't feel good." So eventually took myself to the emergency room, went to the hospital. I forget how many weeks later I ended up having open heart surgery. I had obviously some kind of problem. Well, you know, the body of Christ can also be healthy or unhealthy. And sometimes it's not bad for us to occasionally go, do you like the picture? I was trying to figure out. It's what the Church of God is made up of, all sorts of people. But just like our human bodies need a checkup from time to time, because I am sure that all of you go for your annual physical. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. Well, I work for the health department currently, and we have all these days, you know, take your loved one to the doctor, take your husband to the doctor, take your second niece to the doctor, take all these people to the doctor. Because, you know, a lot of times we don't go to the doctor unless something is wrong. But the reality is you want to find out before something is truly wrong. And I really, I think I've probably shared this, and I apologize if I have before. My having open heart surgery was actually a grace of God, because I did not have a heart attack. They don't know why. They actually thought I was having anxiety. and because of stress in my life. I did tell the doctor, because he was like, is there any way you could reduce your stress? I'm like, well, it would involve dying, but that's probably the only way I could think of. And they did all the echo thingies that they do when you're in the hospital, words I can't pronounce, somebody else can tell you. And they said, oh, your heart looks really good, everything's pumping fine, you're good to go home. And on the way out, the cardiologist says, you know what, let's do a stress test, just for grins and giggles. Well, that's what started me that. So, you know, sometimes you can think that you're healthy and you're not. And the artery that I had clogged by over an inch was the one they call the widowmaker. So when it went, it could have made my wife a widow. But I'm sure you guys would take good care of her. And but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But even as the body of Christ, we need sometimes to check up on ourselves. And the reality is, since we are individually and corporately a part of the body of Christ, this checkup involves not just us as a group, but it also involves us individually. You see, we cannot be healthier as a group than the individual parts. If you have a bad kidney, the rest of your body is going to suffer. I don't know how many of you have done this. I know Jeremy has done it, but I think he's resting right now for the Word of Life camp. If you've ever had your big toenail pulled back, the rest of your body knows it, and you don't walk so well. Okay, but not necessarily everything is that obvious. But what I want to look at, hopefully here in Acts chapter 2, is a little bit of a checklist that we can do, a checkup on ourselves to see, are we healthy? So when the body is healthy, there is a, and we're going to go through, let's see how many things we have here. 1, 2, 3, 4 things. There are more that we could have put on here, but I thought these were the big four. So when the body is healthy, there is, first, a devotion to the Word of God. Now, I just want to take a real quick moment about this word devotion, because we're going to see it over and over again. The word here has the idea to keep on, to persist in. It is not a one-time occurrence. It is something that you do over and over and over again. It's one thing Dan was talking this morning in Sunday school, it's really good, about the Word of God and how important it is to us. I cannot tell you how important it is to read the Word of God, but also to study it. I have actually been quite invigorated over the last couple weeks as I've been teaching on Wednesday night on the greatness of God, of being in His Word and studying. And when I'm retired from the state, I'll have some more time, but I'd love to get together with people and we can study the Word. I remember a time there was John Ilko, my brother and I, and we would just come together at my house and we would just lay out all these books of the world before computers and Kindles, for those of you who are wondering. But had all these things. And we would literally, my wife would finally come out and go like, you guys have to work tomorrow. It's time to go to bed. That's how invigorating it was to study the Word of God. Now, I know for some of us it can seem rather intimidating, but you can start small and work your way up. But the idea here is to continue on and to persist in devotion to the Word of God. In verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, back then, they did not have the finished New Testament, but they had the apostles' teaching. Now, God, through the apostles, wrote those words down in the Bible so that we have those now. Now, one thing that I really like about this is when it starts out there, it says they were continually devoting themselves. It doesn't say that the apostles devoted themselves to their own teaching. It doesn't say anything about elders or deacons, or only the very spiritual in the group devoted themselves to the teaching, but all of those who were saved were devoting themselves to the teaching of God's Word. Now, we understand that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, writing through the power of the Holy Spirit to his charge Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And before that, Paul gave Timothy what he thought the remedy for this was, and that was to preach the word. I'm trying to think how long ago that the teaching and preaching of the word began to fall out of favor. Now I'm going to say something, and it might offend you, and I apologize for that because I'm intending to offend you, but not in a hurtful way. There came a time when they said, you know, people teaching didactically the word of God is so passé. What you need to do is you need to sit in a circle, and you need to just ask people what the word means to them. Now, I understand. I like sitting in a circle and chewing through the word of God and understanding how we're thinking. A lot of us are on different paths and different lengths. You know, some of us are like here with me, and others are like with Pastor up here, way up top, and there's all these people in between. So it's good to see, because I'm sure Pastor can tell you, there are passages that we've looked at for the 50th time that suddenly we're going like, wow, how did I miss that the other 49 times? Or somebody else can say something to us like, wow, how did I miss that? So it's important that we understand that we have to have that kind of interchange. But it's very clear also from God's word that we need someone to expound the word of God to us. Someone who can speak not through their own authority, but that authority of Scripture. Someone who will tell us what the word of God says, whether we like it or not. I think it was Mark Driscoll was teaching in his church about submission. And some of the women in his church just took up arms against him. And he's like, well, it's really not me you have the issue with. But he says, honestly, I don't know that I like it. You know, just because we don't like it doesn't mean that it isn't something that we're supposed to do. But we need to make sure that we have this continuing in the word. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you. We need to understand that we live in a world with a lot of information and probably not a lot of knowledge. You know, it used to be if you saw it in writing that it was probably factual. How many of you have ever gone to Wikipedia? Did you know that I can get permission to go in and adjust things in Wikipedia? Because I'm pretty much an expert on everything. So I am amazed at the number of stories I see that like, oh, can you believe this? They just did this. And you're like, you go to Snopes.com and it's been disproved for the last 20 years that it's a fake. But people just keep promoting it because we don't have any real knowledge. But I would encourage you to seek that knowledge. Do not be like it says in James 1:22 through 25. It says here, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do not be only a hearer, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he looks like. You know, Dan will say it's not about information, it's about transformation. I loved the Puritans because it wasn't about information, it was for application. It doesn't do you any good to have all this knowledge and win Jeopardy if no one can tell that you love God. You know, there's, I forget what show it was, but there was like a Bible quiz show. And there were people on there that could do really well. And yet you could tell by some of the language that they used that maybe they knew more than they acted. So Dan talked this morning in Sunday school about being in the Word of God, and then we put aside things that God doesn't want us to have. And I was thinking, you know, we fill ourselves so full of God that it pushes aside the malice. It pushes aside the envy. And I like what Matt said, the idea that sometimes we just think of the most egregious things, but it's also pushing out those very small and minor things that have been to be in strife. So we need to make sure that we are continuing in the Word of God. The other thing is that we need to be devoted or devotion to fellowship. Now, honestly, what do you think of when you think of the word fellowship? Food. Food. And I mean, most of us, fellowship, food, that's what we're thinking about. Now, it's kind of interesting because for this one and the next point, there are some difference of interpretive thought on this verse. In the ESV, it says devoted to the fellowship. In the NAS, it just says devoted to fellowship. The word there is koinonia. Now, what I like is I love these study tools because this is an action word. So it's not just about food. As one commentator said, we are not talking simply about a potluck or hospitality. In one of the commentaries, it said that the word here has the sense of participatory fellowship. Participatory fellowship. Although I always like when people use the word to define it. It's always fun. But anyway, the act of sharing in activities or privileges of an intimate association or group, especially used of marriages and churches. Activities or privileges. Do you know that it is a privilege for us to be family under God? It's a privilege for us to be His body. It is an intimate relationship. If Pastor has taught me something, it is how to truly love people and to have a deep, abiding passion for the flock. And it's a great testimony to him. I was thinking last week, and I may have said it, that in his message talks about entrusting the truth to trustworthy men to share it over and over again. I don't know that I consider myself overly trustworthy at times, but that's what he's done in my life. And that's what I'm hoping to do in other people's lives. But see, the idea here of fellowship is not simply to have potluck together. When you think about this and you read in verses 42 and then 44 through 45, it says here they were continually devoting themselves to teaching and to fellowship. It says, and all those who had believed were gathered together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. In Romans 12:13, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Ephesians 4:25 through 32, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now imagine, think about this, if we really comprehended that. How much different if God would, for a day, any hurt we inflicted on someone in the body of Christ, we felt. Now, there's a game I play. Probably shouldn't say this. Anyway, but they have this thing. It's called fatal bonds. So it's not marriage. No. But it's fatal bonds. And what happens is it puts a thing on a whole group of people. And if you hurt one of them, it hurts everybody that's tied to it. How much different would it be the way we did things if when we hurt a dear friend, it actually hurt us? Do you think we might think a little more carefully about what we're doing? How many of you have ever... It's this thing I'm sorry, I'm a little befuddled. It was called My Bad Church Experience. And he talked about how he went to church and they had treated him very badly. I don't know all the details, but imagine if we felt that pain back. Most of us have. When I was young, I was bullied unmercifully because of my last name, because my parents weren't rich. All these things, and I do feel for our younger people today because, you know, back then when I got bullied, I could go home and get away from it. Now young people go home and they can't seem to stay off their social media, so they're just getting over and over again. But, you know, the idea here is, I'm thinking is, what if I felt that pain? How different would we treat one another? says down in verse 28, it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. This idea of fellowship is far more than the sharing of food. It is the sharing of who we are with one another. Now listen, I understand it is very difficult because we can be hurt and the pain never feels good. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be invested in one another's lives. I was going to make a comment this morning at Sunday school. Matt was talking about how sometimes we judge people and the government because they don't really know what to do. And I'm thinking, Matt, every Tuesday morning, we solve the world's problems pretty easily. If they'd come listen to us, they'd know what to do. But isn't it funny? You sit in a coffee shop with a cup of coffee, and you can solve the entire world's problem. You know, maybe we should just write a letter and say, this is what you need to do. But imagine what it would be like if we realized, I think this is about needs, not wants. Okay? Needs. Do you have a need? Please share it. As best we can, we want to help you. You know, that's why we call it a deacon fund, but, you know, it's for helping people who are in need. Now, I love the story of somebody's going to have to help me because I can't think of the church who gave out of their poverty. What church was that? He has to say it louder because I don't want to say the word. Yeah, the word I can't say. They gave out of their poverty. You know, sometimes we think, I don't have enough to get. And yet, there were people who basically had nothing, but they still gave. So, devotion to fellowship. The other thing here is devotion to what Christ has done. And again, this is one that there are differences of interpretation on what it means here. It says, they were continually devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, the two line of thoughts are, one is it was just basically food. Be devoted to food. Now, I know for us, that would not be a bad thing. We'd be like, yes, that's obviously the translation we need. We're devoted to food. But others have said that it's the idea of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. And what's interesting to me is Luke uses a word that is not often used, but it's the same word here that he used in Luke 22 when he talked about the Last Supper, and Jesus broke bread. It's the same word, I believe, that was used on the road where the disciples said they didn't know who Jesus was until he broke the bread. And for me, I guess I'm leaning to that side because to me, that in my humanness, in my mind thinking, that makes more sense than the idea of to continue on to be persistent food. I mean, it's not that we can't have food together, but to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. In Luke 22, it says, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after, saying, they had eaten, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And then in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is correcting an error in the church at Corinth, he talks about what was passed on to him. It was about the breaking of the bread and the passing of the cup. I really believe here that these people, these believers, were devoted to reminding themselves often of what Christ had done for them. Now, it is sad to say that communion is the poorest attended service that we have. It is attendance at communion is so poor that in most churches, they might tack it on to the end of the service to try to catch as many people as possible. I don't really necessarily have huge issues with that, as long as it's done well. I have been in churches where they do it well. I've been in churches where they don't do it well because they don't distinguish between believers and unbelievers. I understand coming back to church, coming back to this building, can be a pain. Having to see me twice in the same day can be more than grievous to some of you. But communion is important. Dr. MacArthur says this in his commentary on the book of Acts. Communion calls for self-examination and purging of sin, thus purifying the church. Nothing is more vital to the church's ongoing regular confrontation of sin and the lives of its people. See, we need to have that time when we are confronted with our own sin, and we have time of reflection, times of introspection, and if necessary, times of confession and then forgiveness. The other thing I want to point out here is I do not believe in any way that God was trying to say that this was only to take place in a church service or a church setting. You are more than welcome to break bread at home and to remember what Christ has done for you. You do not have to do it. You can't say like, oh, well, I haven't remembered in a while. This communion is not for another 6 weeks, so oh well. You know, you can break bread at Olive Garden because they've got the really great breadsticks. You chuckle. I'd rather break bread at Red Lobster because they have the Cheddar Bay biscuits. That's necessary. But it is about the food, Joe. No. But we can remember the body and the blood of Christ, not just at a quote-unquote official communion service. Put a small loaf of bread on your table at home. A lot of restaurants bring free bread. You don't even have to pay extra. You know, you can take a small amount. And I understand that usually tradition says you do it with unleavened bread, but you can do it with regular bread because you're doing it reverentially. Please don't make it just a, oh, we have bread, let's break it and eat. Oh, God, thank you. That's not what I mean. But like Pastor last week, it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded. It doesn't hurt for me to be reminded. Take that time to do it. Maybe when you have people over, it's not only related to a church service. You can do it in other places. And I do think, and I don't know how to do it, but I do wish that we would have more people come and participate in communion. Now, I understand that our communion service seems a little odd to people. Some people, when they find out that we wash feet, are a little put out. But I would encourage you to come. I would beg you to come. It would be great to have to add a bunch of extra tables. Sorry, I'm going to run out of time. The last thing we'll look at is devotion to prayer. This is not prayer simply corporately, but a devotion to prayer individually and corporately. This is prayers that are long, prayers that are short, prayers that are profound, prayers from a broken heart, prayers of praise and thanks, prayers of pleas and repentance. You see, it's too often, I think, for Western believers, the last option instead of the first. How many of us, how often am I guilty of fixing a problem without praying? Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. Ephesians 6 talks about making supplications for all saints. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I know that prayer can be a struggle. It can at times seem ethereal. We don't see God face to face, at least not yet. I look forward to the time we do. But prayer is vital. And you know that it works. You know that it works. You've seen it work. But it can't be something that's only done when we're in desperation. You know, you've heard that term, foxhole prayers. I'm not saying it's the wrong time to pray. If I was in those situations, I would be praying. But sometimes for us, if we're honest, those are the only times. We might pray at dinner, but it's really more just a poof. You know, God is great, God is good, let him thank us for our food. Please let my wife take away the Brussels sprouts. Yeah. See? How is your prayer life? It's something that the elders of the church, we've talked about. How can we instill a better prayer life for ourselves and for those around us? You know, I tried journaling for a while. I found that to be very helpful. But the reality is, you ever heard the thing like, if you do something 27 times in a row, you'll never break it. It'll be a habit the rest of your life. I guess I'm an odd person because I can do it like 3,000 days in a row, and I skip a day, and I'm like, oh, I'm done. I don't know why. I guess I'm only habitual at like eating food. I can't do it. But it's something my wife told me. Don't beat yourself up if you miss. Start over. Start again. Satan will say like, oh, look at that. You only been doing it for 2.5 days and you already messed it up. My wife would say like, it's okay. Start on day 3. Don't be too hard on yourself. But we need to be people who pray. I used to always tell the teens, you know, think about how prayer multiplies. If I pray for myself, how many people is praying for me? One. If I pray for all of you, and all of you pray for everybody else, now suddenly we all have about 50 people praying for us. People that are thinking about us. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for yourself, but we need to be thinking about others. Be intentional in your prayer life. Make time. I think it was Martin Luther said, because he prayed for like 2 hours every morning, and they asked him about how he fit into his schedule because he was so busy. He said, I'm too busy to not pray. Lord, give me that heart for prayer. We are far too often like, I am too busy, God. I don't have time to pray. But we need to take that time. Like I said, this is the first half. And next week, or 2 weeks, on the 7th, hopefully we'll finish it up. But I was thinking about that quote from Dr. MacArthur about self-examination. And as we've gone through this of kind of a checklist of what makes a church healthy, and by extension, what makes a believer healthy. Am I willing to do the introspection and the self-examination that answers the question, how am I doing? As an individual, how am I doing? not to beat yourself up, but so that you can work on it, so that you can improve, so that I can improve. Then after we've done that, we need to think about how are we as the local body of Christ doing. Now, is are most of our prayer requests trite things that I don't want to say they're unimportant, but they're not necessarily weighty? I was talking to someone this morning, and they were talking about making a list of things that they needed to pray for, that needed to be prayed for. And it was so amazing because they said, I realized that we would be here hours to do it. And I don't mean this to sound harsh, but how many of us, and I know it can be challenging, it's like, pray for my dog, he's got a hangnail. Okay, I love my dog. My dog has a fatty tumor. I don't know how she's got a fatty tumor, she's skinny. But anyway, those things aren't unimportant. But what about my friend at work who's not saved? What about the guy that I met at a heart rehab that's not saved? It's not meant to be hurtful, but are we prioritizing prayer in the way that God would prioritize prayer? Corporately and individually. And so as the music team comes, I just want to give us a few moments to do some introspection, to think about what we've heard this morning, and to be honest with yourself. And if you don't think you can be honest with yourself, find somebody that knows you well and ask them to be honest with you.
Please stand.
Heavenly Father, we lay our lives before you. Your word talks about to search me and know me. See if there be any impure way in me. Father, I ask that for myself and for this flock. Lord, show us the areas that we need to work on. And Father, I praise you and thank you that your grace overflows abundantly and that you are not accusing us. But Lord, we want to be healthy. We want to honor you. We want the world to know that living for you is important to us. And Holy Spirit, we ask for your power, for your might, that people would see you living through us and not simply us being moral people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all you've done for us. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.